Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Hear now the words of God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. One commentator, Lightfoot, described this verse as the great practical lesson of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. The great practical lesson. And what's fascinating to me is that it is, in another sense, one of the most doctrinal, theological statements of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It is at the heart of the worthy walk, in other words. That balanced axis walk of biblical truths and practical living, and keeping them in balance, living in light of the key Bible truths of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal in practical living is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll get to it in Colossians 3, moving into it, kind of explaining that a little bit clearer. If you look at the end of verse 20 of Colossians chapter 3, with children obeying their parents in all things, what? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. To the Lord. And that's where he's getting in. He'll be wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, and all of this with masters and slaves as well, employers, employees, in 20, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 24. It is He that we seek to please and want to be well-pleasing in His sight. The Lord is stressed multiple times. It's in our text, verse 17. It's at the end of verse 18, end of verse 20, end of verse 22. The word in the Greek is kurios, the same word. Fearing God means fearing the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord is mentioned again. Verse 24, the Lord is mentioned twice, over and over again. Lord, 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 Lord. He is the one we are to be pleasing in all things. But you ask yourself, who is the Lord? Who is He? And this is where we depend upon God's revelation to us, His unveiling or disclosing to us who the Lord is. And we have seen that He is the image or icon of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. If He is the exact image and icon of the invisible God, whatever the invisible God is, He is. And this is where Paul is essentially describing He's the one who created all things, Colossians 1:16 and 17. But in His unique person, He is the one who is our Christ. The word Christ is mentioned over 24 times in this short epistle, 4 chapters. Christos, Christ, is mentioned over 24 times. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the God-man. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. We've seen that, for instance, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. In this epistle of Paul to the church of Colossae, God has revealed, in a very real sense, his name, his character, who he is, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's this whole idea that Christ, Jesus, the Lord, is the image of the invisible God. He declares to us his name, his character, who he is. And we have seen in this letter to the church of Colossae that God is three persons in one essence. We've seen that God the Father is the one who elected us in Christ. We've seen that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we're the elect of God the Father. He planned it all. All of this that he's describing about our salvation. And we say salvation from what? Well, salvation from God's wrath. We've seen that in Colossians 3, 5 through 7. That the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who live in them. God is a holy God. He's a just God. But he is elected to save his people from their sins in Christ Jesus the Lord, in the person and work of the Lord. We've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father's eternal only begotten Son. Back in the initial prayer in Colossians chapter 1, it was God the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, Colossians 1:12. God the Father delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, of His only begotten Son, Colossians 1:13. And the Holy Spirit has been mentioned as well, where Paul wrote of their love in the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. So we have God the Father who elected us, Colossians 3:12. He qualified us to be partakers of the heavenly inheritance, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. God the Father is the one who delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Son is the one who was voluntarily, then the eternal Son of God is the one who came to be born of a woman, born under the law, to add to Himself human flesh, to in His person be truly God, truly man, two natures in one person, Colossians 2, 9. And He is the one who redeemed us, accomplished that salvation, Colossians 1:14. He redeemed us through His blood, and in Him we have forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applied it. And therefore Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, Colossians 1:8 and Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He lives in you, how? Through the Holy Spirit. And we have seen as well, in our immediate context, remember Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And that is parallel with Ephesians 5:18 and 19, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 and 19. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All of that singing, that affectionate singing, is right after Ephesians 5:18 of being filled with the Spirit. And that's why we know being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in our salvation from sin and God's wrath. But in the midst of this, our salvation is accomplished through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who accomplishes it. As Christ, it means he's the anointed one. He's our mediator between us and God, the go-between. He's our prophet. Colossians 2:3, in him dwells all the wisdom we need. All the wisdom we need is found in Him. Colossians 2:3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A prophet proclaims God's wisdom to us. And that's what Christ has done. He is our priest. He offers Himself to God as our sacrifice. That's His blood redemption for us. Colossians 1:14 and Colossians 1:21 and 22. We were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled us to God in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. He is the priest, our priest, who offers Himself as the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And He is our King. Not just our King, but the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's part of Him being the Anointed One, the Christ, our Mediator. And that's at the heart of our text today. What's important to remember is that His Lordship is the reward of Him, the God-man, fulfilling the work that God the Father sent Him to do. The eternal Son of God added to Himself human flesh, humbled Himself in that way to be born of a woman, born under the law. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person, but under the law, and born in a lowly state in a manger. And He obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf, went to the cross, bore the penalty of our sins on the cross in humility with a cursed death on the cross. And the reward of that set before Him, the joy set before Him was Lordship over heaven and earth, delegated to Him as the God-man. Remember, He didn't inherently have that as truly man, but it is the reward of Him fulfilling the work God the Father sent Him to do. He had it as truly God, but not as truly man. Lordship. And He is now sitting at God the Father's right hand, as we have seen at the end of Colossians 3:1. Where is Christ now? Sitting at the right hand of God as Lord of lords and King of kings, sitting in session, reigning and ruling. So our lives are what then? Lived in thanks to God the Father who planned it all through Christ. He accomplished it, as the end of Colossians 3:17 says, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. And we seek to please Him in word and in deed, in all things, out of thanks. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So let's flesh this out a bit further. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, our sovereign King of Kings demands total obedience. Our sovereign King of Kings demands total obedience. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the Greek, the word for Lord is kurios. It can be used three different ways in the New Testament. It could mean, as a general courtesy to someone, to say, like we would say, sir or ma'am, a general title of respect, Mr. or Mrs. And that's what you have with the woman at the well to Jesus in John 4, John chapter 4, using it in the way of saying, oh, sir, kind sir, as just general respect to an elder or one of authority in a general sense in society, of customary authority. Well, it can be used that way. It can be used directly as a master over a slave, a master over a slave. And we know, for instance, Colossians 4:12, where Epaphras, who had traveled 1,000 miles to tell Paul everything that had been going on at Colossae, Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant, a slave of Christ, doulos in the Greek, an actual slave of Christ. Christ is Lord, he is master over us as a slave in a personal relationship. Paul, many times, that's the way he begins his letters, as Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Romans 1:1, and other letters. He begins to say, I'm a slave, a doulos of Christ. He is my Lord. In that sense, he's my master. But that's in a personal relationship, one-on-one. So you could have a general courtesy of sir. You could have one in a personal relationship as a lord over a slave, master over a slave. Or you could have the imperial sense, which was in Rome. They had the emperor. Like Caesar, the citizens of Rome had to say, Caesar is Lord. That's where the Christians refused to do that, and that's how they got persecuted by the Roman Empire. They said, we only accept Jesus as Lord. In the imperial sense, as the one who's Lord over all things, as emperor, all-powerful over everything, not just me as an individual slave of him, my master, but over everything, he is Lord. Over the entire universe, Christ is Lord. And that's what is meant in our text here. Lord imperially is the absolute sovereign. That's who Jesus is. Now we know, as we've said, in the mysterious truth of his person, he's truly God. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead. Bodily, he's also truly man. Colossians 2:9. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. As God, truly God, originally, inherently, he has authority over all things. He created all things. That's what we've seen in Colossians 1:16 and 17. He created all things and holds all things now together by the word of his power. He originally, inherently, as God, truly God, has authority over all things imperially. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord, as God, establishes his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He has that inherently as God. But there's another sense in which Christ is Lord imperially over all things. He's absolutely sovereign as delegated to him by God the Father. As delegated to him by God the Father, as a reward for finishing the work which God the Father sent him to do, which the eternal Son of God voluntarily submitted himself to the Father's will, though co-equal in power and glory with the Father, the eternal Son voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father who planned our salvation, elected us, predestined us, and the eternal Son added to himself human flesh, humbled himself, to be born of a woman in a humble state, even in a manger, to be born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. And that he did. And as the reward set before him was as the God-man, the second Adam, which in his true humanity, he did not originally inherently have lordship. So as the God-man, now as the reward of accomplishing our redemption, he rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven and sits in session now at God the Father's right hand as the God-man, our mediator, Christ, Lord of all. And this is what we see in Scripture. Think of the Messianic Psalm in Psalm 2, verse 6. God the Father says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Something God the Father has done. What did Jesus say right before stating the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18? He said, all authority has been given. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He didn't have it inherently and originally as the God-man, but it was given to him as a reward of accomplishing the work the Father sent him to do. You see, for instance, Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's something made, it's something given. His messianic lordship. Or Ephesians 1:22, God the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It's something God the Father has done. He gave that lordship, messianic lordship, to Christ, the imperial absolute sovereignty, to Christ as our mediator. Listen. Listen to Romans 14:9, states it so succinctly. For to this end, for to this purpose or end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord. In what sense? In a delegated sense, as messianic Lord, as Christ. For to this end, Christ, the anointed one, the God-man, died and rose again for the purpose that he might be Lord. And this is the sense, in the delegated sense, from God the Father. Colossians 1:18 says this. We've had hints of this in Colossians. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, the absolute sovereignty over all things, that he would be Lord over all things. He rose from the dead for that very purpose. His resurrection is described as well in Colossians 2:12, the end of the verse, by the working of God the Father, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And we have in Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ spiritually, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who rose bodily from the dead. Where is he now? Sitting. He ascended to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of power and authority is the right hand a symbol of. No offense to you lefties out there. But he is the Lord of heaven and earth, Kyrios, in the imperial sense, delegated to him because he accomplished and finished the work God the Father sent him to do. And that is why he proclaimed at the very end on the cross to Telescai, it is finished. It is finished. Listen carefully to Hebrews 12:2, that you and I are to be looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the joy that was set before him. We know 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, where the prophets of the Old Testament foretold of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Suffering precedes glory. What was that glory, the joy that was set before him, was that he would be sitting at the right hand of God the Father and been given all authority in heaven and earth as the God-man, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. This is this idea that Christ finished the work which God the Father sent him to do, as he is praying in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 4. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. God the Father anointed him to be our prophet, priest, and king. Three offices in the Old Testament were anointed, specifically, formally, prophets, priests, and kings. Literally, Christ means the anointed one. The word Christ is over two dozen times mentioned in Colossians. It is the center of who our Savior is. And it brings into this unique role of the persons in the Trinity, where God the Father anointed Christ Jesus, our Lord, to be prophet, priest, and king, as our mediator to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. He's the perfect mediator because he's truly God and truly man. The perfect go-between between God and men. So he unites that in one person. Listen to some verses, a couple verses from the Old Testament on the anointing of God the Father of our Savior. Psalm 45, verse 7, this messianic psalm. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father anointed. That's why he's the Messiah, the anointed one. Listen to Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is what Jesus read in the synagogue in Luke 4, 16 to 21. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus reads it in the synagogue that God the Father has anointed him and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke chapter 4, verse 21. How about Peter preaching to Cornelius' household in Acts 10, verse 38? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He anointed him more than his companions with the Holy Spirit, so what? So that he would be able to fulfill that mission as the suffering servant, as our prophet, priest, and king, and save us both from the guilt and the power of our sin. He is Lord, Kyrios. Paul expresses it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:15, that he who is the blessed and only potentate, the only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's the imperial sense of absolute sovereign, but as the mediator, as the mediator. Don't think in your mind only because he's truly God. Certainly that sense is there. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead. He's truly God, and therefore in the original sense, he has authority as God over all things. But it's the sense as our Savior, as Christ, our mediator, as the God-man, the second Adam, that now he has lordship because he accomplished our salvation. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. It's accomplished. It is finished. Tetelestai. And therefore, as the reward, he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and now has been given from the Father all authority in heaven and in earth. He is the sovereign master of our lives. So you and I, as Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our master, but don't think just in a personal sense that just I'm his slave, he's my master, and therefore I'm seeking to please him in all things. No, bring into your mind that he is even more than that. He is the sovereign, imperial, ruler, and potentate, and Lord over heaven and earth. And therefore I seek to, in word and in deed, obey him. That's the primary sense in what is being brought out here. And it goes down to our very words and deeds. Our words are as important as our actions. That's what he's stressed. Look at Colossians 3, 8 and 9. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and what? Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Verse 9. Words are important as actions, as well as character. Everything is important, thought, word, and in deed, as you see with as well with anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Words are important as actions, along with thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know, James 3, 1 through 12, that section in James about how important words are, that you and I are not to be blessing God and then cursing man who is made in the image of God. It's inconsistent. It's contradictory. James 3, 8 through 10 says this, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude and likeness or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so." Remember, the apostles get their teaching always from Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is, you remember, Jesus in his earthly ministry said that in Matthew 12, 36, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Jesus is clear that every idle word we speak that we are accountable for. As the commentator Lightfoot has said, this is the great practical lesson of Colossians. That whatever we do in word or deed, all ought to be done to please the Lord, who is the imperial absolute sovereign of heaven and earth. Because the word kurios for Lord is repeated again in verse 18, verse 20, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. He keeps hitting the nail over and over and over and over again. That in whatever position or place you are in life, always have in the forefront of your mind that the God-man, the Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord, is over all things, heaven and earth, meaning every sphere of life. There's not one square inch he does not declare, "This is mine. Please me in this area." So wives and husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, slaves, masters, employers, employees, students, everywhere. Everywhere in life we ought to be fixated, setting our minds on heavenly things that Christ is Lord of all things, risen from the dead, given lordship over all things by God the Father as the reward of accomplishing our salvation. Many of you are familiar with the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is the chief end of man? Chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But if I asked you and said, "Well, what does it mean to glorify God?" what would you say? Simply, what it means is to please Him, to be acceptable to Him. You see it played out in Romans 14, verse 18. Romans 14, verse 18 said, "For he who serves Christ in these things, with food and drink, is acceptable to God." And then goes on, if that same train of thought, into beginning of Romans 15 and Romans 15, 6, the whole purpose of it all is that you would be of one mind and one mouth glorifying God the Father. You'd be acceptable to Him. You'd be pleasing to Him. That you'd be glorifying to Him. That whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Do all to the glory of Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth, to be well-pleasing to Him. as it states at the end of verse 20 in Colossians 3. To do it heartily to him and not to men, Colossians 3, 23. So our sovereign King of Kings demands total obedience. But there's another nuance to this that Paul expresses in Colossians 3:17. Point two, live consistently with who Christ is. Live consistently with who Christ is. And this, he says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're all familiar with the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what does that mean? Not just cursing his name with words, blaspheming and treating it like it's nothing and dirt with words, but it means a whole life. The name of is a Jewish or Semitic phrase for speaking of God's attributes. Of speaking of God's attributes. So therefore, in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all that is consistent with who he is and what pleases him, his will. Consistent with who he is and what his will is. And that's the idea of the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Not to take his name in vain, flippantly use his name with words, but also how we live our lives. If we claim to be his, that we're Christians, we claim to be his body, his people, then we ought to live consistently with who he is and his will. And this is where you say, well, who is he? And this is where he's hinted at this in Colossians 1:15, that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact icon or image of the invisible God. And anyone in a Greco-Roman society knew what he was talking about, as the images were all around them of their gods and goddesses. Whether it's the thunderbolt and lightning for Zeus, you name it, they all had symbols and images. And they were everywhere of their gods and goddesses. Well, who is the exact icon or image of the invisible God, the one who created the heavens and the earth? And that is Jesus Christ. We see exactly who the true and living God is, who is invisible, in the person and work of Christ. And just I'll say again, and we've said it before, is that when the Greco-Roman pagans worshiped their false gods and goddesses, they'd stare at the images in worship. And we stare at Christ and worship him alone, since he is truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. You think of Jesus' great high priestly prayer the day before he will hang on the cross. And he said this to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I have manifested your name, who you are. And that's why Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the exact icon or image of the invisible God the Father. And you and I must speak and act consistently with who Christ is. And that's the whole point of his section here. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, put off all sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Live consistently with who Christ is. Christ is not fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. No, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Put them off. Live consistently with who Christ is and His will. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. You and I have been created anew according to the image of Him who created Him. Colossians 3, 10. We're a new creation in Christ, created according to His image. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Above all these things, verse 14, put on love, the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 15, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Verse 16, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, verse 14 literally says it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or any of its lusts. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behave and speak and think consistently with who He is and His will. He is none of those sinful things. Put them off completely. And He has shown that He is full of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, full of love, peace. And His words are the words of life. Oh, may Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19, Paul wrote to the Galatians, my little children, from whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. This is the great practical lesson of Colossians in light of Christ's lordship as the God-man, the one who accomplished our salvation in His perfect life for us and in His death at the cross. The whole point is for others to see Christ's likeness in us, that He would really, truly live in you and me. The end of Colossians 1:27. So Christ accomplished our salvation, and on the reward of that, He is Lord of heaven and earth as the God-man. So why then do you seek in whatever you do in word or deed to please Him? It's not to try and earn heaven. Christ has accomplished it. How do we know that? Because He finished it and accomplished our salvation through His life and His death at the cross, He is now Lord of heaven and earth. It's finished. Nothing we do earns heaven. So what motivates you to please Him in all things? Thankfulness. Loving thankfulness. Point three, giving thanks to God the Father who commissioned Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father who commissioned Christ. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We obey giving thanks, not reluctantly, and not by mere duty. Not reluctantly. What do I mean by that? You've all seen it. Parent maybe tells their child, clean your room. The child grits his teeth reluctantly and does it. Not out of love for the parent, not out of thanks for the goodness of the parent in providing all the toys in the bedroom and the food, etc. And not out of mere duty either. Just saying, well, I guess I have a duty to do what's right. Just do good, be good, feed the poor. It's the right thing to do, just do it. No, that's not it either, because that does not give glory to the one in authority. The person in authority must be honored in the obedience. Think think of the elder son in the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son at the end of Luke chapter 15. When the younger son comes back and the elder son is mad, the father's going to celebrate the return of the younger son. The elder one, who represents the Pharisees, says, "I have served you all these years. You don't have no celebration for me. It's just out of sheer duty. Cold-hearted duty that does not please the Father. What honors and pleases the Father is giving thanks. Giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. As the end of Colossians 3:17 says, thankfulness is a kind of joy that arises in our hearts when God the Father has done us good in the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord," and he adds, "Jesus." Why? That's his proper name given at birth, right? As the angel revealed to Joseph in a dream, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, who's sovereign over heaven and earth, because he accomplished our salvation in his life and death. He's Jesus, the anointed one of God, the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. It's brought out repeatedly in Colossians of why we should be thankful in our worthy walk. You think of Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. You think of down further in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, established peace with God in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The means of our salvation is in the body of his flesh through death." He's Jesus. He saves us, his people, God's elect, from our sins and God's wrath. It was also taught by Paul in Colossians 2, 10 through 15, as we have seen. "It is finished, tetelestai. You are complete in him. Nothing is to be added." This is all about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us from our sins and God's wrath. "You are complete in him." And why do we know we are complete in him? Because he finished it. He's been rewarded with lordship and headship over all principality and power. The end of verse 10 of Colossians 2. "In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Spiritually, God cut away the reigning power of sin in your life, in your heart, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We no longer live in sins then. We're buried with him in baptism. So we died with Christ, we're buried with him in baptism, in which I also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive spiritually together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Why? This is Jesus, who saves us from our sins, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us which was contrary to us. He nailed all the charges against us for our sins, which we deserve hell and God's wrath, and he nailed it to the cross. He's taken it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And now he is Lord, he is Kyrios, imperially, absolutely sovereign, given that position by God the Father over heaven and earth, all things. Our salvation from God's wrath for our sins began with God the Father's unconditional election to save us in Christ. Because you ask in your mind, you say, well, why is he, Paul writing at the end of Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, you think, well, giving thanks to him, Jesus. But he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through the Lord Christ Jesus. Why? Because it all began with God the Father who planned it all. That's what he stresses here with as the elect of God. As the elect in Colossians 3:12 of God the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. This is all about being saved from God's wrath that is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, and that's why he wants to make us holy. We'd no longer be sons of disobedience, but now we'd be sons of obedience, sons of holiness in Christ Jesus. Living lives consistently with who Christ is and his will, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we give thanks to God the Father through Christ Jesus, because it's God the Father who elected to save us from the very beginning. It all began with his sovereign unconditional election to save us from our sins and God's wrath in Christ Jesus, and who predestined us to be adopted as sons, Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Who is that? That's God the Father. It is God the Father who in the fullness of time sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4-5. So be thankful then to God the Father through Christ, through the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Father, who is the God-man, the eternal Son of God and man, truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. In the Trinity, all of this is referred to as the economic Trinity. The economic Trinity. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And yet, in their eternal counsels, how they managed our salvation and planned it all. God the Father planned it, God the Son accomplished it, and God the Holy Spirit applied it. In other words, though they are equal in power and glory, three persons in one essence, and each person is equal in power and glory, yet the eternal Son voluntarily submits himself to the Father's will to do exactly what the Father planned. To add to himself human flesh in the fullness of time, to be born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us, to be the God-man, truly man, truly God, two natures in one person, in humility. To perfectly live under the law on our behalf, to be our perfect righteousness before God's court in heaven, and to bear our sins in His body on the tree, to accomplish redemption, as the reward of it, as the God-man, to be delegated and given by God the Father, lordship, as the God-man, the Christ, our mediator, to have lordship over heaven and earth. So our lives then are lived giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in all of this that God the Father rewards those who seek Him by faith in Christ. Christ is our example in everything. Suffering precedes glory. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And you and I, indeed, if we suffer with Him, will be glorified together with Him. Romans 8:17. If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified together with Him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. What? By faith in Christ. As Moses did in Hebrews 11:24-26, who regarded the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God, because suffering precedes glory. And as we have seen, look at Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when He comes again in glory, at the end of time, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And that is a cross-reference for 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That we will be glorified together with Him when He comes again. This is this idea of this heavenly inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. So listen again to Colossians 3:1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again, spiritually alive in Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He's rewarded. We are now adopted as sons, and there is a reward of heavenly inheritance awaiting for us. That's what he'll be getting to down at Colossians 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus. Serve Him no matter what. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father for Him. Why? Because we have this certainty of what's coming. That's our hope. And anyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. It will affect your life. That's 1 John 3:3. The hope, what? Of Christ coming again, of His appearance. That's why we are to set our minds on things above. Colossians 3:2, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is the worthy walk that He stressed and prayed for them in Colossians 1:9-14, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10, it involves increasing in the knowledge of God. As you can see, we're talking about the triune God and the unique economic carrying out of our salvation by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The great practical lesson of Colossians involves great, deep, doctrinal, biblical truths about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in light of them. And what's amazing to me is setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3:2 is how it involves past, present, and future. You're thinking about all that God the Father planned, all that God the Son accomplished, and all that God the Holy Spirit is doing, applying it to us and living in us right now, and all that awaits us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory as Lord of lords and King of kings. We've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, there are deep truths in your word. I pray that we would walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing Him in all things, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. I pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow, that we would walk more worthy of our calling as royal sons of the King of kings and Lord of lords, heirs of the heavenly inheritance. Keep us on the narrow way, I pray. May Christ be seen living in us before a watching world. For your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.